It's a great day today. We wondered how long it would take for it to come. Just a few introductory remarks then, please. Can I give a warm welcome to you all this afternoon? We welcome all the visitors this afternoon, including Tom and Kat's family and friends, and maybe fellow students. I haven't been around everyone yet, so I don't know whether there are any. And also to the friends from fellow churches around in the area. A special warm welcome to our speaker today, Jeremy Walker from Maiden Bower Baptist Church near Crawley, his wife and family, I think, upstairs. Jeremy's been joint pastor at the church with his father, I think, for the last 13 years. Right, yeah. We thank him for his past support of Tom and for his willingness to help out with him maintain support into the future. Give a welcome to our own people out the back, those who are sitting out the back there. And also a warm welcome to anyone who's here, just as a matter of interest, to wonder what on earth is going on today. I'm happy to get through the next bit without being too emotional. It's labelled on the sheet as the church leading to a call. And it seems like a long time back, but it isn't. It's a delight to tell you of the Lord's leading of the church here at Belvedere over the months leading up to the call of Tom to the pastor. And of course also the growing love for Kat, because often she seems to get rid of. So we're calling Tom as pastor, but this is a couple. So our journey began back at the start of winter. Start of winter last year, as far as we were concerned. But God's planning had started a lot earlier than that. Some years indeed. Mark Gladwell, who's here today, so I won't say anything nasty about him, had stepped down from pastoring in August 2010 after a wonderful period of ministry here at Belvedere, and we wondered how long it would be before we'd find a new pastor. As a church, we were full of expectation and were determined to pray without ceasing and to look hard. However, in my time of membership here, and you might think I look ancient, we'd experienced three other periods of interregnum during my time here, and they'd all lasted about 5 or 6 years each. We were not concerned about provision of week-by-week preaching, as the Lord had always been gracious in the past in providing faithful men, and indeed several of them are here today. That was to be over a period from 2010 to 16. And we'd like to record our thanks to each of them now for the work they put in this church over those years. Several of them were retired, but when we asked them how you've been going, they say, I've probably done more than I used to. So we're very grateful to everyone who's provided ministry to us over those 6 years, providing us with encouragement and challenge in remarkable ways often where the ministry was consecutive week after week, even though it was different men who were bringing the word. However, we prayed from day one that this interregnum would be shorter than the previous ones and that the Lord would be directing a man, even as we started praying 6 years back. Looking back now, we can see that although we may have been a bit frustrated at the slowness of what seemed to be going on, the apparent lack of suitable men, maybe that was our fault and not the Lord's, it was maybe him teaching us a period of learning. It was precisely at that time that the Lord was converting Tom and starting him on the path to ministerial training. Our first introduction to Tom and Kat was on the 6th of December last year. We'd been made aware that he was studying at LTS, and Paul had booked him for the day in order to give us some real life training and for us to experience his preaching. At least we thought we'd booked him for the day. But our friends at Bexley Heath also had a free Sunday and asked whether we'd split the day with him. And we said yes. So we met with Tom and Kat in the morning and heard Tom preach for the first time. I thought he'd never come back to us because as treasurer, thinking that he was here for the day, I forgot to pay him. I forgot he was off to Bexley Heath in the evening. Full of remorse, I rang him to apologise and promised to take the payment over to Bexley Heath. I did get a few funny looks when I turned up that night. But he graciously said he hadn't even noticed. And I obviously believe that because he's a minister of the word. So, we had a number of positive comments after the morning service, and wanting to help with further practical opportunities, Paul wrote and asked if he'd accept some further bookings. The next critical date was January 5th, 2016. Nigel Hoad had indicated to us and several other churches at the back of 215 that Bromley Church, where Tom and Cat were members, were considering arranging a 1 or 2 year training programme for Tom so that he could get in situ training and possibly, if the Lord led, a pastoral settlement. We registered our interest and were asked whether we'd take the first 3 month placement, which would have begun in September of this year. We got approval from the church for the placement and accepted the slot. We heard Tom again preaching on the 21st of February of this year, and his preaching and openness were greatly appreciated. We felt real warmth for both Tom and Kat. On the 29th of February, Nigel confirmed that the training placement with Belvedere would be from September to December, having realised that 3 months would leave Christmas at the start of the next placement. If we had a 3 month plan, we willingly accepted. The next few months seem a bit like a blur. We'd heard Tom preach on March 20th, and there seemed to be a growing love for both Tom and Kat amongst the church, increasing warmth to Tom's ministry. We were, however, cautious, knowing that we wanted to support the training programme in imagining that Tom would want a period of settlement after his formal training at college. However, recognising our responsibility to the flock at Belvedere, Paul, the other elder, and myself gave ourselves to prayer and discussion about what the Lord might actually be doing. Tom preached again on May the 8th, and by this time we felt such a drawing that we shared our feelings with the officers the following week. Having got support from the officers, we were asking the membership in strictest confidence whether they felt the same way, and there were no real reasons not to progress. Even at this stage, we didn't want to offend our brothers at Bromley, who were his current church and were running this training programme, or Borough Green, and we knew we were already lined up in the training programme. But we really did feel the Lord was in this, and if he was, then we knew we couldn't stop it. On May the 20th, the church wrote to David and Nigel at Bromley, telling them of our strong feelings and asking that we might approach Tom, having received electronic and verbal assurances that they believed that this was of the Lord also. We agreed to meet them at the end of that month, discuss the implications for the training plan. We then wrote to Tom asking whether he might consider a call and expecting that he would probably take several days to come back to us. I remember I was picking up the kids from school that day, and I was thinking, I don't really want to go out, just in case he might ring. I said in my letter at the start, I hope that this doesn't come as a surprise or even a shock to you, because we really thought it might do. I honestly feared that Tom might not have felt the same way as us, or that the timing was too sudden. Well, that was about man's plans and fears. As I said at the start, God's plan had been working in the background invisibly for 6 years. Tom's response came back within an hour and a half. And I'm not sure whether I should put the next bit in. I think it was said during a lecture. So, I hope he's not going to get into trouble. Anyway, Tom started, I am amazed once again at how God answers prayer. For over a month, he said, I've been praying specifically with Kat that God would give you the same sense that we have been feeling, and I just couldn't believe the response. Tom and Kat were unanimously called to this church at a church meeting at the end of June. God be all the glory. And I managed it. Every time this man preaches, I'm in tears. But we love to have them both here, and we'll hear about their side of the story in a little bit. Right, so that was one side of the story, but the other side obviously comes from Tom and Kat. We asked Tom first to describe his leading to the ministry and to the church, and then Kat as to how it impacted her as time went on. So thank you.
First of all, it's a wonderful encouragement to see so many of you, friends, family, here, and churches, so thank you for coming. So I began to feel a call into the ministry very soon after being converted, somewhere within the year. And the growing desire to preach God's word and serve God's people at this early stage was reflected in a growing hunger for God's truth. I became an avid reader of theology, and if you were to talk to my parents to get me to read a book prior to my conversion, was a challenge indeed. About the back of the newspaper reading sport was as deep as it got. And so this was a miracle in and of itself, because I used to hate reading. This also coincided with leaders at church seeking to encourage this in me. And about 3 years later, I was mentored and discipled by Daniel McLeod, and he can't be here today. He is a pastor at Hope Church in Bromley. And he was a really positive influence on me. He gave me my first preaching opportunities and was the first man who said definitively that I was called to be a pastor. During this time, however, my theological development was taking me in a certain direction, which was contrary to many of the beliefs that were held dear to the church we were currently members of. And so I met with Daniel to discuss where I was at in December 2014. Daniel, being very understanding and wise, said that my understanding of Scripture, specifically in the area of charismatic gifts, would mean that I had no future in that church if I wanted to be true to my conscience. However, he still firmly believed that God had called me to preach his word. And so he recommended I attend seminary, and he was more than happy to reference me. Whilst today I would view many things differently to Daniel, I just want to put it on record today, if he ever gets to watch this or hear of this, that I thank him a lot and thank God that even though my understanding of Scripture in some areas went in a different direction, he didn't write me off. Around January 2014, we found ourselves looking for a reformed evangelical church and facing, humanly speaking, a very uncertain future, as we didn't know where a seminary would happen. What can seem like chance encounters from our perspective are the wise planning and overruling of God. On Wednesday night, we found ourselves in my in-laws' church, College Park, Lewisham, and Nigel Holmes was leading a Bible study on Romans 11. It was safe time to say the rest is history when you meet Nigel. Some of his family here. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Nigel Holmes invited us to Hayes Lane Baptist Church from day one, and from day one they were wonderful. They received us straight away and offered us their support both practically and spiritually through seminary, should I be accepted. A few obstacles, however, remained. We needed bursaries for the fees, accommodation, and I obviously needed to pass my interview. All three of these potential hurdles were overcome. And I would like this opportunity to thank the particular Baptist Fund, Grace Baptist Association, Hayes Lane and the Robert Sheehan Fund, and LTS, which all made this step possible. God therefore made it very clear that seminary was the next step. About a year into my training, I was becoming increasingly restless about what we did post-seminary. The purpose for being there was always to be equipped to handle God's word, to love his people, and to build up the saints. And in our heart of hearts, we wanted to be called to a church where we could give of ourselves when we finished training. However, being young and inexperienced, we were aware this could be a barrier perhaps for some churches. And it might have been the case that I needed more experience. We were also very keen to remain linked to some way at Hayes Lane. And the eldership there suggested perhaps we could spend up to 3 years with them supporting pastorless churches whilst also gaining some experience through various placements. But the end game was always, if it was God's will, one of these churches might fall. Nigel often joked that he'd be delighted to get rid of me by the end of 3 years. Obviously, this was a welcome relief to us, to know that this would be an option for us as I was coming to the end of my studies. But we continued to pray about it and seek God's will as the church made their plans at this time. And I was preaching quite widely to keep our hearts open to whatever God might call us to do next. There were potential opportunities for a few churches, but we never had the sense that these were right for us. And about December 2015, I preached here at this church. A few of the elders of Hayes said before I went, they thought I would like it very much here. Well, we came here on the 6th of December, and the moment we walked in, God's presence was tangible, the joy of his people was evident, and the hunger for the preached word was obvious. Sometimes you leave church having preached, and you can feel quite weary. But we both left with an unusual spring in our step. We didn't understand what was happening, but we knew we wanted to pray about how we felt regarding this church. It's also coincided with a growing desire to serve God back in South London. When you've lived in a place your whole life, it can sometimes be the case you want to get away because you think the grass is greener somewhere else. How wrong we were. Over the 2 years of seminary, God was laying the needy area of South London very much on our hearts. We longed to serve in the gospel amongst the people we understood and loved. On our frequent journeys over the river, each weekend back to South London, we get outside the Blackwall Tunnel, we take a deep breath and say, we're home. Whilst we met some lovely Christians on the road, from Middle of England to South England to Wales, we were becoming convinced that God wanted us where we were born. Anyway, the following morning after being preached at Belvedere, I had an email from Port Orchard inviting me to give him some dates when I could preach again. Bear in mind, this is only 7 months from when I would finish seminary. And I already had a load of engagements booked in for the new year. But I gave him 8 occasions when I would be free to preach, expecting him to pick 1 or 2. And I got a great surprise when he said, "We've put them all in the diary." And if it was any other church, I might have had to email back and say, "Look, I really cannot do them all," as I was now essentially committed to preaching 3 Sundays out of 4, which I know Robert was concerned about, up until July, whilst also juggling finishing my studies. But I spoke to Kat and we felt very stirred inside that this was it was right that we kept all the dates given, especially bearing in mind how we felt the day before. Well, to be brief, each time we went back, our love for this church grew and grew. Alongside this, we were becoming restless about having to potentially move home every 4 months or be based at a different church every 4 months because of the placements. And it was becoming an increasing desire that God would call us where he wanted us to be before the end of seminary. After a few visits to the church, we actually began praying about whether God was calling us to this church. We've always asked in our lives together as a couple that God would be very clear what he wanted us to do. And we prayed 2 very specific things. That if God was calling us to Belvedere, which we had a sense he might be, he would make it clear to the church and they would let us know before the end of June. In other words, we wanted to know what we were doing by the summer for the sake of the other churches involved in the placements and also for Hayes Lane. And we also prayed if such a call would come, it would have the strong backing of the church. Both these 2 prayers were answered exactly as we hoped they would be. We received contact with a desire to begin the process of the call on May the 20th, and a formal call was issued on the 28th of June. Sorry, Robert Shimmons, but I remember sitting in a lecture, I think it was church history, so I should probably say sorry to Phil Arthur, and my email pinged. And I didn't normally try to ignore them in my lectures, but on this instance I checked my emails, and I read a letter inviting me to consider whether God was calling me to Belvedere. And I just wanted to cry. I had to walk out of the lecture room, because of how kind God had been. 8 years of struggle and wrestling about the desire to be a pastor had all converged for this moment. And once again, God gave me the desire of my heart. It is worth stating that a discussion with the eldership on doctrine and church government and many more wonderful things was a time of encouragement and great unity. So we're delighted to be here. We are firmly convinced that God has called us here and has commissioned me to preach his word to this precious blood-bought people. It is my prayer that, Lord willing, this would be my last work. And I'd like to go on record and also say thank you to the seminary and thank you to all those who have invested in me over the years, especially the family at Hayes Lane, who would always be dear in my heart. Thank you.
My story is very similar to Tom's, obviously. but I'm trying to take a slightly different angle in kind of the way that I view it and the way that the Lord led me also to this call. So I met Tom when he was 17 years old, and I guess he was like no other boy I knew. He was eager to talk about the way the Lord was working in his life and the wonder of the cross. And from some of our earliest conversations, I can recall Tom wrestling with the desire to tell everyone about Jesus and telling me about sermons he had written, though at this time the only audience was his teddy bears. As time went on and our relationship developed, this desire continued to grow in Tom. His hunger to read God's word and listen to sermons was clear, and he seemed to have a never-ending supply of theology to discuss with anyone who would listen. We began to dream about our future as a couple, and this always included the increasing tug Tom felt to tell others about Jesus. The journey, however, wasn't straightforward. Tom proposed at 18 as he was finishing sixth form. As strong as his desire was to study theology at uni, he decided he should pursue a degree that would lead to a job that could provide for me. So he started a teaching degree, and we married the following year. And amazingly, the Lord provided for all of our needs. Tom worked for a year as a teacher whilst we continued to pray about the future and the calling he was feeling on his life. The sense of calling Tom felt became increasingly more obvious, but as any of you who teach know, this career doesn't leave much time to do anything else. So Tom is continually wrestling with working hard at his job whilst wanting to serve in the local church and keep up his learning of theology. I guess, being honest, the tug Tom was feeling, though something I deeply believed, was God's calling for Tom's life absolutely petrified me. I wasn't so sure I was the woman who could support Tom best in this. So I committed to myself to praying about LTS, which was the next kind of step we discussed, and asked God that if it be right, God would open all the doors necessary to enable us to go and give me the grace to cope with this change of direction. As Tom has mentioned, we were so delighted when once again the Lord answered our prayers and led us so clearly to LTS. After some time at seminary and being with Hayes Lane, and the joy of travelling with Tom across England and Wales to some lovely churches, we ended up on the 6th of December visiting Belvedere. I remember walking through the doors and chatting to people before the service and being struck by the welcome we received and the joy they seemed to have. Leaving the service, I remember Tom and I chatting in the car on the way back to my mum's about how lovely we thought this church was and even that we liked the area. But Tom being Tom, and wise over me, said we need to guard our hearts and not run away with ourselves. We've only been there once. As Tom said, he accepted a lot of engagements over the last 10. And it was a very challenging time-wise for me, as I was working full-time in town. I always looked forward to coming back to Belvedere, and it genuinely felt like we had a second church family. We were very touched at the care, love and interest they showed in us. Me with severe morning sickness, and Tom, who was struggling with continued migraines for nearly 2 months. But we kept receiving messages of support and prayer. We really enjoyed the hospitality given to us each time we came, and every time we spent talking to people at church, we went away with a deeper love for them. We were so struck by God's kindness to the church and the way God had kept them in times without a pastor, especially the leadership they had through Mike and Paul and the wives, who were always such an encouragement to us. As Tom has already mentioned, we were very specific in our prayers regarding the church, eager to be doing the Lord's will, but also having a strong desire to end up here. I was at work when Tom forwarded me the email from the elders expressing the church's desire to have him consider a call, and with tears in my eyes I knew that once again the Lord had so kindly answered our prayers. It's been such a delight to begin to get to know the church here. We are continually inspired and encouraged at the centrality of the gospel in the church, and hope for the Lord's help to be able to serve alongside these wonderful people for many years. I guess I would like to take this opportunity to say thank you to the church. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your prayers and support, and for the tremendous love you have shown us since day one. We are so grateful to the Lord for bringing us to you, and thank God daily for the joy we have in serving him with you here. And lastly, to thank God for his faithfulness to us. In good times and bad, he has never disappointed us, he's never failed us, and continually surprised us with his goodness, care, and his sustaining love. Thank you.
Amen. Now we'd like to ask one of our deacons, Daniel Wayman, to come in and lead us in prayer, please.
Let's come to God in prayer. Loving and almighty God, our Father, we come into your presence this afternoon with thanks in our hearts and with praise on our lips. What an amazing occasion to be able to thank you for answering what must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of prayers over recent years on behalf of the church and Tom and Kat. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for saving Tom and Kat and for so wonderfully leading Tom into full-time service for you. Thank you for bringing them to this church under your sovereign grace, mercy and kindness. How we thank you for the gift of the unborn baby to them and ask for your hand of care to be on Kat and the baby over the next couple of months. Thank you, God, for being with Pastor Tom in his time at LTS. Thank you for what he has learnt already, for the wisdom you have given him, and for his great desire to see Jesus lifted high. Father, we thank you, as has been mentioned already, for sustaining and blessing this, your church, in the time we have not had a pastor. Thank you for sending us the many faithful men that you have to preach for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving Paul and Mike strength and wisdom over that period as elders of the church. As we look ahead as a church to the future, Lord, please help us to lean on you alone, to seek your Holy Spirit's help and blessing in all that we seek to do as a church. Help us, Lord, to always seek to glorify you and your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and not to seek glory ourselves. Lord God, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit into Tom and Kat's home. Make it a really special place, Father, where they enjoy your presence. Please, Lord, give Pastor Tom special glimpses of you in his study. Please give him understanding of your word, that we would all benefit. Especially, Lord, we pray that you would protect Pastor from Satan's attacks. Please keep Satan far from him. Help him to walk closely with you, that he would be able to withstand the evil one's attacks. Help us, Lord, to regularly and keenly lift Tom up before your throne of grace, to always support him and Kat in whatever way is possible. Father, give this church a heavy burden for the lost of Belvedere, those who need their eyes opened to your amazing gift through Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, as a body of your people, to serve you faithfully in the coming years, to be ready and available to be used by you. Never let us forget the price that was paid to purchase our salvation, Father. Lord God, help us never to take our eyes off you. And we plead with you, God, to make this church a bright light, shining your good news afar. Lord, we bring this, our praise, our thanks, and our desires to you through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. To start, we give a very warm welcome to Jeremy Walker, who will be preaching in a second, but first we're asked for the reading of the word from Ephesians by one of our deacons, Philip, and then Jeremy will preach to us for this afternoon.
Reading from God's word is from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Well, thank you very much for your invitation this afternoon. It's a real pleasure and privilege to be with you on this occasion and to be able to preach the Word of God to you. As I've got to know Tom over the last year or two, it's been a real joy to get to know him and Kat. And I trust that as we study God's Word today, there'll be blessings for you both, as well as for the congregation here. Well, please, if you have that Bible, you'll turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 4 that Phil just read. What do you normally think when you hear someone describe themselves as God's gift? Usually, that's not what someone would call themselves. It's what you snidely call someone who is arrogant, thoughtless, casual, and usually useless. They think they're God's gift to this or that person or this or that place. But what if someone really is God's gift? What if someone really is, in God's kindness and mercy, a particular blessing given in order to bring blessing to others? How should such a person think of themselves? And how should the people to whom he is given think of him? That's what's taking place here in Ephesians and chapter 4. In verse 7 we're told that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This church, like the church that is here, say this church, the Ephesian church, like the church that is here at Belvedere, is a church that existed in an environment full of carnality, immorality, and idolatry. They were a group of people who had been called out of darkness into God's marvellous light. They had received God's grace in Christ Jesus. And as a group of people called together, gathered together, they are to pursue unity in the truth. They're to attain spiritual maturity, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're to express their identity as the body of Christ, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in order that these things might take place, God gives gifts to his church. The first thing I want to identify with you is the fact of Christ's gifts, God's gifts to the church, then the particular nature of those gifts, and then the purpose of those gifts. So to begin with then, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All grace and all gifts come to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Any grace that any Christian has, that is, any favour that we receive, must be favour that is received from God. Any gifts that the church as a whole possesses must have been handed out by the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that he gives must first be grace for the saving of a sinner before it can be grace for the serving of others. You can do nothing that is pleasing to God until God has first brought you to himself. By nature, the Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. And Tom, together with every other member of this church, was by nature a dead man within. And yet grace is given, undeserved favour and mercy from on high, so that those who were dead might be made alive together with Jesus Christ, might know the same power by which the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead at work in their hearts to raise them from spiritual death to life, and then to equip them, to give to them a path whereby by good works they can glorify the God of their salvation. And so Paul the Apostle, speaking here to the church in Ephesus, begins on the broadest possible scale. And he says, to each one of us, grace was given. And that's true here as much as in Ephesus. If you are a Christian, to you, grace has been given. This grace, these gifts from heaven, do not belong exclusively to a preacher class of people. They don't belong to the clergy alone. The church is not an environment of dull and flat uniformity, a sort of cookie cutter environment where you just turn the handle and the same kind of people get cranked out one after the other. It's a body in which every member is fitted and purposed and placed to do his or her particular work. The church is an environment of rich and full diversity in accordance with the generous measure of Christ's gift to his people. Because Christ is at work, because it's by his appointment, there's a unity of design and a harmony of purpose that ought to characterise the church. And that in itself is a wonder of grace. That people who might have been at each other's throats had you thrown them into a room are here sitting together, working together, loving one another. From every kingdom, tribe and tongue and nation, with all the variety of their human personality and constitution, nevertheless, they've been knit together in grace. So they never need to boast of what they have and others lack. Never need to envy what someone else has but they lack. Rather, the church ought to be an environment in which every gracious gift is cultivated in order that the whole body may be served by every member. Everything that you have as members here is a gift of your ascended King. You need to see him as the one who rose in triumph from the grave, the one who has conquered sin and death and hell, who has, if you will, despoiled Satan, who has ripped from his grasp those who are under his power, and is now blessing them in all things as his beloved people. Amen. So that you yourselves are the fruits of his conquest. And all that you have is by virtue of his power, according to his gift, and ultimately for the glory of his God and Father and yours. Christ gives gifts. The images of a triumphant king riding on his conquest march and dispensing from his spoils those good things which he has won for his people. But then the apostle zeroes in a little bit on a particular group of people within that great mass of redeemed humanity. He says he himself, in verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All have been given grace for salvation and to serve. But to some, these particular gifts are given. Men who have been appointed to serve distinctly for the establishment and the advance of the kingdom of Christ on earth. Now there's still variety here, but there's also the same kind of unity. A unity of form and of function and the same harmony of purpose. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are four basic groups of people who are here before us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And that's not pastors and teachers, I can count to four and five, but it is pastors and teachers as one group. Pastor teachers, shepherd instructors. The apostles were the definitive witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who received their appointments, if you will, directly from heaven and were who were instructed by direct divine revelation in those things that were needful for the people of God to know and to do in order to obey and honour the God of their salvation. They were appointed for teaching and interpreting the faith in the infancy of the church. And alongside them were the prophets. Now these are not here the Old Testament prophets, but rather the New Testament prophets. People who transmitted revelation from God until the Bible was complete. When people talk about the canon of Scripture, they don't mean that the preacher's got an enormous gun in the pulpit. What they mean is that there's a completed set of works, and it is a finished collection, and that collection stands entire, complete, and sufficient for the people of God. And these prophets were used by God under the influence of the Holy Spirit to tell forth those things which remained to be spoken until the church possessed all that was needful in order to bring glory and honour to God. These two, apostles and prophets, are part of the foundation laying of the church of Jesus Christ. So if you go back, for example, to chapter 2 and verse 20, you will see that this household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And again, there's a single group of men there, apostles and prophets, the foundational teachers and instructors of the church. And while you might hope that there would be men of apostolic spirit, and while you might wish for men of prophetic zeal and insight, while there may be some likeness, the prophets and the apostles were the foundation in the church of which Christ was the cornerstone. And we do not look for them and we do not expect them in our own day and age. Now then, there are the evangelists. You might say that these are, in a sense, the middlemen. And people will go two ways on the evangelists. Are they immediate apostolic delegates like Timothy and Titus? Men who travel around among the infant churches, helping to establish them and to guide them? Or are they, as many have thought, perhaps more occasional gifts, men who are appointed and equipped to proclaim and preserve the gospel under peculiar or distinctive circumstances? Men who are gifted to define and declare the truth so that it may be propagated in the dark places of the earth. I would be happy in some senses to be persuaded either way. But we can be sure of this last gift. Some pastors and teachers. Two labels, two functions within one office in the church. One enduring office. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 then and verse 2, we read about the elder or the bishop who must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach. He's one who looks over the flock as a shepherd, and he's one who instructs the flock as a teacher. And these are, in a sense, the more settled shepherds and committed instructors of God's people, called to gather together the sheep of Christ and to feed the flock of God consistently and persistently. They serve the great shepherd of the sheep. The Apostle Peter has that wonderful language in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That means you're allowed to forget when they don't pay you. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The task of these men is to gather and to guide God's chosen people, to protect and to provide for them by means of the tools that the Lord God puts in their hands, the revelation that God has given through the prophets and apostles. In that sense, the pastors and the teachers stand in that great apostolic train. But you notice the common core, I hope, that runs through all of those particular gifts. We might say that they are distinctively word gifts. They all have to do with ensuring that God's word is known, understood, and obeyed among God's people. They all have to do with the reception of God's word, with the preservation of God's word, with the communication of God's word, with the declaration of God's word, with the explanation and the application of divine revelation. And that means, as we come specifically to this office of the pastor-teacher, that we are not dealing with entertainers. We are not dealing with God's court jesters, but with God's sent ambassadors. These men are not hangers-on in the church. They are not managers of the business. They are not ornaments, for better or for worse, hanging there lifeless and limp on the tree that actually grows. They are not afterthoughts tacked on in God's plan to the body of Jesus Christ. They are central. They are critical. They are crucial. They are not optional or incidental to the life and health of the church. They are men who are sent by God, equipped by the Holy Spirit, the distinct gifts of the risen Jesus Christ, to call and keep his blood-bought flock. They serve the Saviour. And therefore, they serve the saints, that is, the people of God. And they are called to labour in the word and in doctrine, to understand the truth, to be ready, willing and able at all times to speak that truth. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles, as the forerunners, as it were, they say that we must have our hands free, that we may give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was their priority, and it remains the priority of the men that Christ gives to care for the flock in this particular way. So Christ gives gifts to his church, and every one of his church is graced and gifted by grace in order that they may be his and serve him. But among those gifts are these more distinctive gifts, these word gifts, amongst whom, and for us particularly, are these pastor teachers, these shepherd instructors. Now, what are they for? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing or trying to work out from the template. He tells us very explicitly. And here, having zoomed in from the church as a whole, we now zoom back out again. Because Paul says that they are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You can hear the language again, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. By the way, Paul does this a lot. He gets carried away. And there are very few full stops. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You don't want to get in the way of an excited apostle, do you? What's he saying? What is Paul saying is the purpose for which gifts, these word gifts in particular, this man in particular, together with his fellow elders, have been given to the church? It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. By nature, we are broken. By nature, we are wrecked and ruined. And the task of the pastor teacher, handling the word of God faithfully, relying on the Spirit of God working in him and in those to whom he speaks, is to restore and repair what has been broken by your sin. To restore and repair God's people so that they may be fitted for service. There's something that could be considered, in the right sense, quite romantic about it. You know the stories about the broken down old nag out in the paddock who, with a bit of loving care and tender watching and careful training, gets onto the racetrack and all of a sudden it's blowing away the opposition. How did that broken down nag become a thoroughbred beating horse? Because someone loved it, cared for it, taught it, and trained it. Or perhaps you know the stories about that old classic car that was found tucked away in a barn somewhere, and the chickens had been nesting in the seats, and the rust has been creeping into the bodywork, and when they get it, the rubber's all perished on the wheels, but they bring it out, and they bring it to somebody who knows what they're doing. And over time, a process of investment takes place. And there's loving care that is lavished on that damaged bodywork and on that chicken ravaged leatherwork. And the wheels get replaced. And everything is rebuilt from the ground up. Until the car can go out on the open road and it hums along with the engine ticking over just as it was designed to. And the bodywork shaped, so that the air flows over it, and the wheels turning readily and smoothly, so that it eats up the miles underneath it. That is what it means for the saints to be equipped for the work of ministry. By the word of God preached, that which is broken and battered gets restored until it is able to glorify God in the way for which it was intended. The work of the pastor-teacher is to invest in every member of Christ's church so that they may come to identify and embrace their particular role of service within the congregation for the profit of the body as a whole. Equipping for ministry. Getting the nags back on the racehorse. I'm not insulting anyone, not intending to insult anybody. Getting the broken down vehicles out of the barn, back into shape and back on the road, so that they can be what they were originally designed to be. For the edifying of the body. Because as each broken part begins to take its proper place, restored to purpose, fitted for the work, having its function identified and equipped for it. What you end up with, says the apostle, is this edifying or this building up together of the body of Christ. And he's back with temple imagery that he'd been using earlier in the letter. He's saying you're like a great building. And no brick is worth anything if it's just lying out in the street. It only has its proper function. It only does what it's designed to do when it's cemented together alongside other bricks, finding its place and its purpose in relation to others who are like it. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. The living stones of God's temple, cemented together with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, so that you are supporting, investing, and adorning one another. A life of selfless service, not just for the elders of the church, not just for the pastor instructors, but for the whole body of Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that remotely, can you? How can you do any of the one another's of the Bible when there are no others around to one another? How can you love one another? How can you forgive one another? How can you care for one another? How can you invest in one another when you are not living in close quarters with one another, serving the Lord together? Paul says, as this ministry accomplishes its appointed functions, there is a unity that is developed. As the word of God is preached, as the shepherd instructor shepherds and instructs publicly and privately, that group of men and women who are being called out of the world to God, called to God and each other, are being exposed to the whole counsel of God. They're hearing more and more. They're learning more and more. They are growing together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's shared conviction. Yes, we're seeing these things from our own Bibles. There's shared action. We're working together for the glory of God in Christ. As members of the whole body, it is under the instruction of God's word that the unity of the church develops. Unity of faith and unity of life. And then with that, the attaining of maturity. Not just till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, but to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When the word of God is preached, it brings people to full orb spiritual maturity. We don't expect children to work with the same intensity and the same strength and the same consistency as we do full-grown men and women. Their bodies are not yet fully developed. Their strength has not yet reached its peak. They still need to be instructed. But as you instruct, and as you train, and as they grow under that instruction and training, as they eat nutritious food, as they come into the gymnasium of God's word, then they come to the prime of life and to peak capacity. And that is what happens when you hear the word of God faithfully proclaimed, week by week by week together. You're coming to the hospital to be made well. You're coming to the gymnasium to be made strong, to develop beyond spiritual childishness into spiritual maturity, so that over time, those who have been under the word of God are growing together and can be said to be in the prime of life, well able to serve. And then we express our identity. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How will people know that Christ is here? How will people identify the life of Christ in and among his people? In chapter 1, verse 23, The apostle speaks of the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here, Christ's body is seen, beloved and blessed by its crowned head, be graced and be gifted in various ways, and then given these distinctive gifts in order that that body life may come to its full expression and that people may know who you are. So that that inexplicable love that binds the children of the living God together, that unity of faith and of life, that growing maturity in likeness to Jesus Christ, there can be no other explanation for what there is in this place apart from the fact that God has been at work to save a people for himself and to build them up under the ministry of the Word of God in order that they may be known and seen, reflecting the powers of their risen head, created anew in righteousness, so that they become God-like and Christ-like in their disposition, conviction, and action. I hope that is an exciting prospect for you. Unity, maturity, and identity as the people of the living God. And it is accomplished through the preaching of the Word of God to other men and women who have grace and gifts from God for the service of his name in the earth. Now that means something for the man that you have called as your pastor teacher in this place. It means something for Tom. It means something for the other elders and other pastor teachers who may be here this afternoon. It means that we need to embrace that calling responsibly. We are servants of the living God, and there will be many, many people who will tell us what we ought to be, where we ought to go, and what we ought to do. I see some of you are very experienced in life. I don't know what your calling is, what your vocation is. Maybe you're financiers or mechanics or... give me some suggestions. What are you? What do you do? Pardon? An architect. Okay, let's take architect as an example. Thank you, sir. Suppose I came to this gentleman after the meeting and I said to him, sir, I've been watching from a slight distance and I've seen you at work in your practice as an architect and I've read a book on architecture. And I'm here to tell you that you've been doing it wrong all your life. I'm here to explain to you that on the basis of that book that I read last week, I should now be able to recalibrate your whole existence as an architect, set you straight, and help you in the time that you have left to finish well. Because you've been botching it horribly from day one. Now, I'm sure you're a gracious man, sir, but I imagine that you would tell me where to get off if I were to come to you on that kind of basis. But the sad thing is, there are lots of people who will come to pastor teachers and say, I read a book. And now I know what you should and should not be doing. And what you should and should not be saying. And how you should be acting and where you should be going. And the way in which you should be teaching. And the kind of sermons that you need to be preaching. And the emphases that you ought to have. Tom, you're answerable to Christ. There are those who have wisdom. If it's a book you haven't read, you might want to go away and read it. But the fact is that you have been called by the head of the church to serve the body here. And you need to know from him who and what you are. You are responsible to him first. And you can only serve others when the fear of God will drive out from you the fear of men. You need to know what God would have you to be. You need to study the book in order that you may get the contours of your work from God himself. And to embrace then responsibly every opportunity and duty that comes your way as a pastor-teacher, as defined, not by man's imagination or wisdom, but by the word of God and the Christ who gives gifts to his church. And in that cap, you have a wonderful privilege to help him. Now, I'm going to, on the one hand, I hope, lift a burden, and then I'm going to put a different one back on. You'll be pleased to hear that there is no such office as pastor's wife. It does not exist in the Bible. But you are the wife of this man, and he happens to be a pastor. And your privilege under God is to use all the graces and gifts that you have been given to serve in the church as a whole, but also to build the platform upon which this man can stand so that he is freed to serve God as your husband, as this church's pastor, and as a minister of the gospel. It's a wonderful responsibility that you have together. But Tom, the buck will stop with you. You're the head of your home, and you're a servant of Jesus Christ. You need to respond responsibly to the fact that you are God's gift to this church. You need to do so also righteously. Because the man who skips into the pulpit and says, "Look at me, I'm God's gift to the congregation," has grossly misunderstood what it means to be Christ's gift to any church of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, to know who you are lifts again many burdens, but it imposes a yoke upon you as a bond slave of God and a co-laborer with him. You must always then serve righteously as a shepherd instructor. You are not given to lord it over the flock, but to serve with God-given authority. And as soon as I say serve with authority, you will understand that you will need heavenly wisdom to know what it is to be a man who handles the word of God faithfully and with authority as a servant of all. Cheerfully, sacrificially, as the great shepherd of the sheep loved and gave his life for others. If you look for a model, model yourself first of all on the Christ who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then serve him rigorously. Do all you can, as you can, when you can. It's always dangerous to say something like this, but at least be the man to whom others say, "Are you doing too much?" than to be the man of whom others suggest you may not be doing enough. Be one who accounts it a glorious privilege to serve Christ in this way and is willing to lay yourself out in order to do what you can do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Conduct yourself with courage, with the confidence of a man who has been sent by God for this particular work. Tom, you are God's gift to this church. And that doesn't puff you up, I know. But it ought not to crush you either. Who is sufficient for these things? You are not. But Christ is sufficient to enable you through his grace and strength and by the gift of his Spirit to do all that is required of you to minister God's word in this place to these people for unity, maturity and identity to be brought to their full expression and to his glory. And what does it mean for the church here? Well, it means, first of all, I'll give you some R's as well in the hope that it will help you to remember them. You should rejoice. We've already heard that it was no small thing to have a man identified as spiritually equipped for the work of ministry in this place. You may not know, some of you may be more aware of how many congregations there are up and down this country who would give their eye teeth for a faithful man of God to come and stand and preach the word Sunday by Sunday for the blessing of their souls and the ingathering of those who are still lost. And you have one. And you have one in concert with other elders who will work together for these very ends. That ought to make you happy. That ought to make you rejoice. This is a celebration. This is a thanksgiving service. Christ has given you a gift. Christ has given you a fresh gift. A man full of zeal, full of desire to do what is right in the right way. Recognize the gift. You say, well, you're a bit behind the curve. We did. We called him as pastor. Yep. You know what they say? A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. And a pastor is not just while the gloss of having a man is still on. You've called a man to be a shepherd instructor. You've called a man who you have said publicly before God and anyone else looking on meets that standard that is set forth in the scriptures for the pastors of God's flock. You did not once recognize him, brothers and sisters. You need to go on recognizing him. You need to go on acknowledging that this is, in the best and truest sense, God's gift to his church. To go on appreciating him. To go on esteeming him. Very much, very highly in love for his work's sake, as a gift of your King. You need to take care of the gift. Don't you get frustrated when your children get a gift at Christmas and 3 minutes later they're playing with a wrapping paper? It's broken. I lost one of the batteries. This bit came off. It just comes off, doesn't it? Treasure the gift that Christ has given to you. Look after him. Because he is here to look after you. Care for him physically. Care for him financially. Care for him emotionally. Him and his wife together. So that you may profit from his investments. Receive him. This man is not a toy sent from heaven for a game. But a spirit-fashioned tool in the hands of the Almighty to accomplish wonderful things among you. Open your hearts to him. Don't just tell him, but demonstrate to him that you are ready to hear God's word to you from his mouth, publicly and privately. Tell him and show him, together with your other elders, that you want to know from them the things that are needful for you to grow as a church in unity, maturity, to express your identity as the body of Christ. Welcome him into your hearts. Welcome him into your homes. Welcome him into the pulpit. And come with an eagerness to hear what God is speaking to you through him. Rejoice over him. Recognize him. Receive him. And respond to him. One of the great pains and sorrows of pastoral ministry is people who applaud the fact that they have a pastor, but pay no attention to anything that he says. It is not enough simply to be here. It is not enough simply to say we are part of a faithful church that knows what we believe. And we have this wonderful gift of God, and he stands up in the pulpit Sunday by Sunday, he stands on the platform during the week, he comes to us and he explains God's word to us so that we may know our God and grow together in grace and knowledge. You pay any attention to him? No, not a word. You cannot afford to be hearers but not doers. This man, as he brings God's word to you, receive him as the Bereans. Receive it readily. By all means, search the scriptures, but don't forget the first part. Receive him readily. Receive the truth eagerly. Search the word of God so that you know for yourselves where this comes from. And do what God says. That is why Tom has to be responsible, righteous and rigorous, so that he commends himself as a minister in his ministry. Brothers and sisters, you have a wonderful privilege too, to make his work not a grief, but a joy to him, as you profit in your souls from the work that God has given him to do, so that you yourselves may become faithful workers. Christ's gifts are given to be used, to be employed and enjoyed. Receive this gift in the whole range of his labour. Do not despise it, because Christ's gifts are not our entitlement. They are always given by grace. You don't deserve this, man. Not because he was top of his class at seminary. Not because he's the leading light of the next generation of evangelical scholars. Not because he's already been earmarked by the great and the good as one of the great preachers of the coming generation. But because you are sinners by nature. The blood-bought children of God, called together, deserving nothing, given everything. And amongst those precious gifts, this man to serve you, love you, care for you, and instruct you, that Christ may be glorified in his church. May God help Tom with his fellow elders, Tom with Kat, and this whole congregation to know these things for the glory of our God.
Amen.
Amen. O God, most high, most gracious and most glorious, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who has loved your people with an everlasting love, who, having predestined them, has now called them, bringing them together to love you, serve you, know you and enjoy you, and is now given to the church in this place, this happy church, this rejoicing congregation, another precious heavenly gift, a man to be a pastor teacher in the flock. We thank you, O God, for your mercy to the church as a whole in giving such men to her, and we pray for many, many more. Lord, raise up, we ask, a generation of godly pastor teachers. Men who will know and do and teach the word of the living God. Grant, O Lord, that even from this place, such men might be sent out in due course to the praise of the glory of your grace. Do that, O God, as your servant here, together with his fellow elders, teaches the word of God to the saints. Equip him and have helped them all, O Lord, to be both faithful and fruitful in their work. We thank you, O God, for every member of the church here. We pray that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ under the ministry of the word, that they may express their identity, attain spiritual maturity, and know, O Lord, that heavenly unity which is pleasing in your sight. O Lord, we come to thank you and to celebrate with this church or every precious gift that has come down from above. So, our God, we thank you too for the kindness that you have shown in giving us food and drink at the end of this meeting. We thank you, O God, for everything that we receive. We trace it all up, every stream up to the fountain of redeeming love. We pray, O God, that many in this place would not just now be eating and drinking physical food, who would come to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who trusts in him. So, O God, we bow before you. We ask your continued mercies and blessings. We come to you who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.